And that's the reason why we're here this afternoon, because great things he has done. And our hearts are glad, aren't they? So let's read from God's word now. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, commencing to read down there at verse 12. So John 16, beginning to read at verse 12. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. Obviously, Jesus is doing the most of the talking here. And so we read down there in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does Jesus mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And there we finish, and we pray God's blessing on his word this afternoon. Now, let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we are so glad to be here this warm, sunny afternoon. We thank you again for the hymn that we have just been singing together, for how true it is, we say with the psalmist of old, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And Father, like the old hymn reminds us, that if we were to count your many blessings, name them one by one, surely it would surprise us what the Lord has done. And Father, we thank you again for the joy of fellowship together in the family of God. We thank you for those who are watching online. We thank you, Father, for those who have taken the time and made the effort to be with us right here. We pray that to each this afternoon may be given a very special blessing. Wherever we are, our Father, grant that we might be conscious of the closeness of your presence. May your peace, which surpasses understanding, fill and flood our hearts and our minds. Grant, Father, the hour that we spend in your word among your people may be an hour of eternal significance. Father, grant that you will come not only near to each of us who are gathered here today, but grant that you will give us a fresh glimpse of the one who is seated at your right hand, one whom you have exalted far above all. Today he is a prince and a savior. And Father, joyfully and yet humbly and with thankfulness, we worship him. And Father, we pray today that you will clarify our thinking about your word. Help us, our Father, to meditate upon these glorious truths. And Father, grant at the end of the hour that we are together, may our hearts be beating so much quicker because we have caught a glimpse of the Lamb upon the throne. Father, grant today that we will be so excited, so enthralled with Jesus, that our pulse might beat faster, and that we might be able to step out into this old world, even a world full of trouble, but with the assurance that our God and Father is with us each step, each mile of the way. So, Father, thank you again for the assurance that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that he will lead us, he will guide us into all truth. Father, grant that that might be our happy portion, even today, to the praise of the glory of your astonishing grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Now, another one that we'll sing together before we turn into the word is 746, 746. Penned by Joseph Scriven, who actually lies buried in the county town of Down in Northern Ireland, in Banbridge, just off the main street. There's a memorial to him there, and he penned these delightful words: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Let's just sing it together, shall we? Keep our seats again. 746. Okay, folks, if you turn back again to those verses we read together in John chapter 16, what an amazing chapter we have right here. It's a classic example of the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples. And what you have in this particular section, the cluster of chapters right here, is often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. You remember it began there in chapter 13, where we have that wonderful example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And you remember how Jesus did that? And he was giving to them and to you and to me a lesson in what we were talking about this morning on humility. And then in John 14, we got that a big long chapter, but it's all about heaven. It's about home. It's about what heaven will be like for you and for me. And we discover down there in verse 6, there's only one way to get in to God's heaven, and Jesus is the way. And then in chapter 15, the chapter we know so very well, we read here about the vine and the branches. It's about you and I bearing fruit as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get that final one, this little section in chapter 17, where we often refer to it as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he prays for himself in a few verses, and then he's got a bigger section where he prays for those disciples who were with him at that point. But then at the end of the prayer, he widens the net. And guess what? He prays for you, and he prays for me. And that is so thrilling, isn't it? But in the section we're thinking about this evening, in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, in verse 16, there are basically four great truths here. Four things that you and I want to take on board. And here's the very first one. The Spirit of God always shines the main beam on the Son of God. The Spirit of God always shines the main beam or the torchlight on the Son of God. And that's what you have there, that little trio of verses there, verse 12 down to verse 15. Now, I have to say I chuckled when I read this chapter again this afternoon, because did you see what it says down there in verse 12? Did you notice that? It says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Yeah, we all smile at that, don't we? And if I was to take that quite literally, as Stuart hinted this morning, we would go on and on and on and on. You know, we may need to hear it, but hey guys, we may not be able to bear it. And so that is the proverbial nightmare that every preacher faces when he stands before a congregation of the people of God. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Do you know what it is? It's that age-old problem, isn't it? Most of us who are preachers of God's word, do you know what we often try to do, more often than not? We try to fill a quart bottle with a half gallon of Bible teaching. Now, anyone will tell you, it simply doesn't work. It just does not fit. There's no way you can put a half a gallon of teaching into a bottle that only holds a quart. You see, there's a limit to what people can take. And preachers like me need to bear that always in the front of our mind. But I think it's also true to say, bearing in mind what we have right here, the great teachers know exactly when to stop talking. And the Holy Spirit follows that very same pattern when he ministers God's word into your life and into mine. You see, he teaches us the truths that we desperately need to know. But he does it when we need them. But he also does it when you and I are ready to receive them. And you know, I think the telltale phrase isn't just what you have there in verse 12, the nightmare of every preacher, but I think the telltale phrase is found in verse 13, where we read, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. That says something, doesn't it? Because you know what that is? That's a reminder that the Holy Spirit speaks only those thoughts that come straight from the depths of the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is referred to in this chapter as the Paraclete, as the Comforter, as the Counselor. So he's the one who is there to fill you and I in on the heart and the mind of God. He is the purveyor, the dispenser of God's truth. And you know, friends, when the Spirit of God speaks into your life and mine, as he will be doing right now, it's an echo of the voice of God that we're privileged to hear. And in so doing, a couple of things will happen. Number one, he will enlighten us with God's truth. And he does. But then number two, he will enrich us with God's treasures. And you know, friends, you know this to be true in your own experience. When God speaks by his Spirit into your life and into mine, guess what? We're never quite the same again. And I think it's so important for us to realize that the work of the Spirit of God is never ever divorced from the Son of God. Never ever divorced from the Word of God. They work in tandem together. And so we read down there in verse 14 that he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Isn't that a priceless piece of information? It's simply reminding us that the Holy Spirit will never, never, never draw attention to himself. Why? Because his supreme role and his main ministry is to do what? It's to shine the torchlight, the spotlight, the main beam on Jesus and Jesus only. You can weave your way through the entire Word of God, and you will discover this, that the Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son of God without fail. He never ever diminishes the glory of Christ. Not even for a fleeting second is he tempted to steal the spotlight for himself. No. So what does that tell me? It tells me the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit is God-centered. And it's also Jesus-focused. And you know, come to think of it this afternoon, I think that's a useful lesson for you and I to also take on board. Simply put, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. So the first lesson we learned today is that the Spirit of God always shines the main beam on the Son of God. Now, the second truth for you and I to buy into this afternoon is found in verse 16 to verse 22. Do you know what it is? That Jesus turns the worst of times into the best of times. Jesus turns the worst of times into the best of times. Now, even as we were reading the chapter through a few minutes ago, I mean, the rest of the chapter is just one big, long section, isn't it? Where the focus is on you and I experiencing joy. Not just any kind of joy, but real joy, abundant joy, in spite of all that's happening around us. Now, remember, this is John chapter 16. Remember the setting. Remember the scene. Remember all that has happened in the lead up to this. These guys, these disciples, they're very ordinary fellas. These guys, quite literally, are in the pits of despair. These blokes are feeling very, very much under the weather. And I can tell you from reading between the lines, the last thing in their mind is being joyful. I mean, they don't feel it. They certainly don't show it. And I suppose if you went round them one by one, if they were open and honest with you, some of them probably didn't even want it. I mean, that's how bad they were. They had plummeted, they had sunk to an all-time low. But they're human, aren't they? They're human, made of the same material as you and me. But that's the mega challenge that Jesus deals with in these few verses, isn't it? It's how to turn the worst of times into the best of times. And you see what's happening, dear friends. He will show us how you and I can live our life above the circumstances that are prevailing all around us, or perhaps even within us. He's showing us how we can keep on top of things even when life has disintegrated into a million broken pieces. And for you and for me, maybe even today, it's nothing more than shattered dreams. And in moments like that, in John 16, he shows us how we can experience a profound depth of joy in each of our hearts. Okay, I concede we may not be very happy. That's okay. Even though we may not be very happy, we can be joyful. Any doubts in the front of your mind? Well, you read Habakkuk chapter 3. When everything is falling apart and there's nothing left, yet I will do what? Rejoice in the Lord. Not just Old Testament thinking, it's New Testament theology as well. And you know, that's the way it is in the Christian life, isn't it? The fact of the matter is this: your God and mine, he can take a seemingly impossible situation, he can add to it the miracle of his matchless grace, and he can transform what is a trial into a triumph. You see, our God specializes in turning situations around. And when he has done it before, and when he does it in your life and mine, do you know what? It's always for the best, isn't it? Let me give you one or two illustrations, not from personal experience, because I'm sure all of us could do that, but just culled from the Word of God. Remember Joseph? Remember his older brothers? These guys thought they could make a quick shekel or two. So what did they do? They sold him as a slave. Then you remember Potiphar kicked him into prison as a common criminal. But what did God do? Well, God did what God does best. He transformed a dire, grim situation of defeat into one of victory. Let me give you another one. You remember Egypt's ruthless persecution of the ancient people of God, the covenant people of God? The result was it only caused them to get bigger and become better, didn't it? Let me give you one more. Even the Lord Jesus, on that center cross at Calvary, a cross, the symbol of abject defeat and unthinkable shame, what did Jesus do? He transformed it into an emblem of victory and glory. That's why he prayed the way he does in John 17, glorify me. That's what happened at the cross. And you know, in the context of what you have right here in John 16, isn't it true to say this afternoon, and we know it from experience, don't we? It's always tough when you have to say farewell to a loved one, someone who's near to you, very close to you. Now, sometimes it's unplanned, it's unscheduled. But hey guys, when it comes to your door and comes to my door, when it eventually comes around and it's your time to do it and my time to do it, do you know something? It's never quite as easy as the professionals make it out to be. Sure it's not. And that's the issue we're talking about right here in John 16. And so Jesus has tipped these guys off, and on numerous occasions he says, in a little while, in a little while, in a little while, I'm going to be going away. And the reality is, these men are struggling to come to terms with it. They find it hard to believe. They're struggling to accept it. And the pain they feel is perfectly understandable. That's why the Lord Jesus here takes the bull by the horns. And that's why he goes out of his way to breathe new hope into hearts that were desperately troubled. That's why Jesus said to these men in this chapter, you will grieve, sure you will, but your grief will turn to joy. Isn't that amazing? Do you see the illustration Jesus used right here? I mean, he's the first to acknowledge, isn't he, their feelings of bereavement, their sense of deep personal loss. But in the very next breath, he reminds them, it won't always be like that. You've got to pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and quietly move on. Because the fact that Jesus is going away, that isn't the end of the world. No. But you know what it is? It's the start of a brand new era. It's a launch pad for these men to thrust them into a whole new dimension of ministry. And so in that sense, for these guys, it would be the first day of the rest of their lives. And that's when Jesus shared with them down there in verse 21. A story, a very ordinary day-to-day story, but a story of the very human touch to it. It's about a woman giving birth to a child. Sure, I've never had that experience, but I know from talking with those who have, there are moments, they tell me, when she wonders, is it worth all the pain? Is it worth all the agony? Yeah. But when the little one is born, generally speaking, all of the pain, it's quickly forgotten. It's brushed aside. True? You talk to any first-time mum or second-time mum, and more often than not, they'll tell you exactly the same thing, won't they? It's amazing how fast the labour pain is forgotten. You see, what has happened? Well, the dear mother, she has passed from deep sorrow, as it were, into elation, into joy. She's got a healthy baby in her arms. And for her, at that point, that's all that matters. That's all that counts. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Because the punchline comes down there in verse 22. When Jesus took that truth and he applied it to each of their hearts, he said to these guys, so it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Amazing. You see what's happening? That even here, the Lord displays his uncanny ability of being able to take the worst of times and turn them into the best of times. You know, friends, he's the only one that I know who can turn something upside down or maybe even inside out. And it's always far, 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 far better than it was before. You see, the joy that Jesus talked about here, that he promised, it's a full joy. It's something complete. There's nothing lacking. It's you and I being able to look on that sunny side of life. And I think the lesson we all take home today is this, that whatever the turmoil we're facing right now, you and I, with God's help, are able to look on the brighter side. Our circumstances, they may stay exactly the same. Our situation may remain static or perhaps even become worse. But you know what the difference is? It's seen in your heart. It's seen in your life. We are buoyant when all is sinking around us. Why? Because he can take the worst of times, whatever they are, and they can turn them into the best of times. Now, so far, what have we done? Well, we've looked at verses 16 to verse 22, where Jesus turns our sorrow into joy. Now, look at verses 23 to 28. And here's the third main point. And this is why we sang that hymn a few minutes ago. It's all about prayer. So, just a little thought here. We talk it over with Jesus. We take it to Jesus. Okay? So third point, we take it to Jesus and we talk it over with Jesus. You know, friends, here's something for you and I to really sink our teeth into. Something to keep us going when the road is rough and steep. Do you know what it is? Simple. It's the fact that we can talk it over with Jesus. And we know that God hears. And God answers our prayers. I just like the way he does it right here. For example, in verses 25 and 26, you see what Jesus does? He just clarifies the matter of our access to our Father God. Now, back then, that was a real hot potato for the disciples at that point. You see, up to now, remember, up to now, Jesus is with them all day, every day, 24/7. Anything they wanted, anything they needed, they simply had to go, tap his shoulder, and ask him. And that was it. That was it. But now he's going away. He's going back home to the Father. And these guys are wondering, what's going to happen now? Is there a plan B? You see, that was the problem they faced, wasn't it? It was a problem far too big for them to handle. But you know something? It wasn't too difficult for the Lord. Jesus told them down there that they were in a win-win situation. That's incredible, isn't it? You see, when he was with them, all was fine, all was hunky-dory. But when he wouldn't be with them, when he wasn't there, they would have a hotline with direct access to the Father in heaven. So either way, they don't miss out. They don't lose out. And so far as you and I are concerned, even this afternoon, just like them, by faith, we have unlimited access into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. And you know, dear friends, he's on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Do you know something else? No matter how many people around the world are bending his ear, guess what? His line is never, ever engaged. And that's what prayer, that's what communion are all about. The Father doesn't turn a blind eye to your needs or to mine. The Father doesn't lend a deaf ear to our request. Look, folks, He's on our side. He has your back. He will hold us fast. And the third lesson we learn this evening is this. We take it to Jesus and we talk it over with Jesus. The final point, number four, is found in verses 29 to 33. So point number four, in tough times, we are still on the winning team. Okay? In tough times, we're still on the winning team. Now, any motorist will tell you that blind spots on any road are a real hazard, aren't they? Yeah? I mean, they test your skill. They also test the nerves of the passengers in the front seat and the back seat as well. And so it is in a spiritual sense too, isn't it? Because right there in verses 29 and 30, the disciples have come a long way. But you know what? There's still a few blind spots to their faith. And so at this point in the lives of these men, there's a grey area in their realm of faith. There's a big, big chunk in their spiritual understanding that is seriously blurred. But you know, given time, the gaps would get plugged. The pieces would neatly fall into place. Now, it has to be said that it ain't going to happen overnight. But these things rarely do. For some of them, it may take a few months. For others, maybe a wee while longer. But that's okay. God works in your life and mine at His own speed. The fact of the matter is this for every one of us, just like for them. Faith is a growing experience, isn't it? It's a deepening of that special relationship we share with the Lord. And there's no point in you and I putting pressure on ourselves. Better to live with the fact that day after day after day, our faith is being stretched as we get to know God better. Do you know what they call it? Maturity. That's what they call it. Maturity. And one of the prime ways, you have it right here, one of the prime ways the muscle of faith becomes stronger is what? I mean, I'm telling you the obvious. It's when it is tested, isn't it? And that's what Jesus refers to down there in verse 32, when He warned them another time of His imminent departure. You see, that's the moment when their faith would really be tested. They couldn't run to Him, for He wouldn't be there. And the question is, how would they cope with being thrown into the water at the deep end? I mean, would they sink or would they swim? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't dodge the hard issues with His disciples? Because take a look at verse 33. He said, I've told you all these things so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble or tribulation. Don't you just love the way Jesus is up front? I mean, He can't spell it out any clearer, can He? He doesn't beat about the bush, does He, at all? He is open and honest with them. He says there will be hostility you will face in the world in which you live. He says the insults will be there. The abuse of people will hurl in your direction. The misunderstandings, the misrepresentation, the nasty things that Joe Public can do and often says. He says all of this is enshrined in the use of one word. In the world, you will have trouble. Trouble. But you know what the good news is today, dear friends? That even such times, and we're in them right now, they could experience, like you and I can experience, His peace, His shalom in each of our hearts. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. That's why. He is their mainstay. He is their anchor. He is their one and only source of strength and courage. And so these guys, the way we can face the future with confidence. Why? Because our eyes are focused on a God who reigns victorious. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? On a God whose kingdom is glorious. on a God whose power is unrivaled. Look, folks, here is a God who is second to none. And he's mine, and he's yours. And he's the one who, even in tough times, is right there alongside us. We're still on the winning team. Did you see what Jesus said to them down there at the end of verse 33? But he says, two words, take heart. Not followed by a question mark, no, but followed by an exclamation mark. Take heart. Now, that was not the first time Jesus told them to do that. You know what the little phrase means? He says, okay, guys, cheer up. Come on, cheer up. Cheer up. Go back to Matthew 9. He told them at the first time the good cheer of his pardon. He told them a second time at the end of Matthew 9 the good cheer of his power. He told them a third time in Matthew 14 the good cheer of his presence. And I couldn't think of another P. So what you have right here in verse 33 is the good cheer of his victory over the world. Come what may, we are on the winning team. You see what I mean, dear friends? When your back and mine is against that wall, there's no need for us to have a defeatist mentality. Sure, it's hard going. I know it's hard going. It's tough. I know it's tough. But we are on the winning team. We are on the chorus, reminds us, on the victory side. Now look, dear friends, that's not just Sam Gordon giving you a pep talk in New Farm Chapel. No, it's not me. It's what Jesus says. Jesus said it. Cheer up, for I have overcome the world. So take heart, beloved friends. Don't put a question mark where God has put an exclamation mark. He has overcome the world. Amen.